There's an insurance commercial on television. You may have seen it. It's a married couple that's standing by the Statue of Liberty on the New York side. And one of the big things about it, it's for Liberty Mutual, not to plug the company, but husband and wife are talking. He had an accident. Person stopped in front of him. He was too close, and he kind of rear-ended the people. And he was remarking that Liberty Mutual has accident forgiveness, right? And his wife is looking at him the whole time, and he says, isn't that nice? A company that forgives a mistake, they don't hold grudges. And he looks at his wife and says, see, they don't hold grudges, honey. Let me ask you a question this morning. Has anyone ever given you a second chance?
Oh, yes.
Okay. Let me rephrase the question. Has anybody ever given you a second chance and you knew you didn't deserve it? All right. So you know from where I'm coming from, okay? You and I need to remember that God is the God of second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth chances. When we come to faith and repentance in Him, doesn't mean we become perfect. We're still going to sin. But He is the God who gives us the gift of what's called confession. We can come to Him, be honest with Him, and say, Lord, I blew it. I hurt you. I hurt others. I hurt myself. Help me turn away from this sin. And we're restored to fellowship. Like nothing ever happened, right? Now, please, I feel like an attorney sometimes, all right? Because I have to be so careful of what I say. That doesn't mean that when we sin, that God necessarily takes away the consequences of that sin. But it does mean He forgives us. So if I can put it in terms of an insurance company, we have accident forgiveness, okay? And more than we could ever know or imagine. The problem comes into being when we don't take advantage of that clause. Because what happens for us as Christ followers is that our fellowship then is broken between us and God when we have unconfessed sin. I want to repeat that. When there's unconfessed sin in our lives, we are in broken fellowship with God. Now, again, I feel like an attorney. That doesn't mean if you're saved, you lose your salvation. It just means that there's something in between you and God that needs to be get out to be confessed and repented of. One of the reasons why I picked the book of Jonah to preach through this week was it was easy to see the rebellion of Jonah in the first chapter, correct? God gave him commission to go to this city that who was the sworn enemies, by the way, of Israel. And say, I want you to preach the gospel to them. That if they don't repent, judgment is coming. And Jonah said, not on your life, Lord. I'm out of here. And he goes the opposite way to a city in Spain, or he never made it, but that's where he was bound for. And one thing that we have to learn about God is that He will not let us get away with sin. He won't do it. We can fly under the radar for a while. We can try to hide it as best we can. We can do all sorts of, and, oh, thanks. I got two now. Thank you. No, that's good. Thank you. And we try, you know, well, after all, what did Adam and Eve do in the garden after they sinned? They hid. Correct? Like God didn't know. Right? And they could pull one over on God. Well, Jonah is a prophet. Was a prophet. He was given a commission to go to a Gentile city who happened to be the enemy of Israel. And let me just give you a little bit of background about Jonah. You can find this in 2 Kings, by the way. Jonah was a popular prophet in Israel. He was popular. He was also very patriotic. Okay? Now listen to me, and I know I'm going to hear this, but patriotism can turn into a religion. And Jonah was so full of his own self and his fame that when God asked him to do something, to go to people who needed to hear the gospel, Jonah said, nope. I got all I want here. I'm comfortable here. Well, I'm not doing that. And he ran. You understand what I'm saying? There was prejudice here. There was pride that needed to be broken. And so how was God going to break it? The thing about God is that he's not predictable in the sense that he knows our personalities. He knows how he needs to handle each of us. How many of you have ever had more than one child? Okay? Every child's got a different personality, correct? How you handle one child is not necessarily how you might handle the other child. You may have the same boundaries, but you may have to approach them different. God knows that about us, but here's a servant, a prophet, somebody who is held to a higher standard, now running from God. And God says, oh, no. We're not going to let you get away with this. So you know the story of the storm, and the sailors, the pagans, the Gentiles, were actually more compassionate than Jonah. They didn't want to throw him overboard because they knew he was responsible. They did everything they possibly could humanly without throwing him overboard. And finally, they sought God and said, don't hold this against us. And they threw him overboard. I think Jonah expected to die. I think. But God said, no, you're not going to do it this way, Jonah. And God in his grace, God in his love, sent a great fish while Jonah was sinking to the bottom of the ocean, right? Sent a great fish. Sometimes when God gives us second chances, it doesn't happen in the most pleasant way. Isn't that true? So, here's where we pick the story up. Follow with me. From the inside of the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. I'm laughing because we can read this because we're thinking about right now what we're going to have for lunch. We're thinking about what we're going to do this afternoon. You may be thinking about your favorite football team that's going to lose this afternoon. You may be thinking about company coming. You may be thinking a lot of things. But Jonah was confined to the belly of a great fish. And we don't know if it was a whale or a big fish that God just happened to create especially for Jonah. We don't know that. Scripture's not certain on that, but we know this, that in the belly of the fish, it smelled. It was kind of wet. There was no light. He couldn't take out his cell phone and, put the light on the back of the cell phone. I mean, there was nothing like that. And not only that, we find out that Jonah was in the belly of the fish for how long? 3 days. Is anybody here claustrophobic? Can you picture yourself spending 3 days in an MRI? Can you start to appreciate some of the angst that Jonah started to feel? All right, I'm sure this was a great fish, but he couldn't stand up in it. He couldn't. Yeah, and then not to get gross, where do you go to the bathroom? I mean, you start to think about all these things. Where do you what happens? This was not a pleasant situation. But during that 3 day period, Jonah has a change of heart, and he starts to pray. Now listen, a wise man wrote one time, we should not only just pray when we're in trouble, but we should be praying all the time, continuously. And he says, I pray all the time, continuously, for one reason. I'm always in trouble. That makes a lot of sense to me. There's not a day that goes by where I'm not in trouble. You know why? Because I still have a sin nature. Do you? All right? And so I pray continuously in this. So he starts to pray, realizing this, that Jonah, there was nothing that he could do to save himself, right? This motif of the watery deep goes right from Genesis to Revelation. If you ever want to do an interesting study on it, it's interesting. The sea was a symbol at the time of chaos and destruction. When you were thrown into the sea and you didn't know how to swim maybe, and even if you didn't know how to swim, you get fatigued after a while, you're going down. There's all sorts of stuff in the ocean that can drag you down. Currents, seaweed. I made the mistake one time and went water skiing when I was in college, right here in Barnegat Bay. The boat got stuck in some seaweed. The driver of the boat went out of the channel. And I made the mistake of getting out of the boat and trying to push the boat, finding out my feet got tangled up in seaweed, and it was hard to move. Not only that, the crabs decided to bite my feet. So I never did that again. However, I know what it's like to get tangled up just in my feet with seaweed. But look at what happens. I want you to listen to the prayer. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he what? Distress. Nobody here has ever been distressed, right? In my distress, I called out to the Lord, and he answered me. In this prayer, and you can go research this for yourself, as Jonah prays this prayer, there is nothing here original. He knew the Psalms. And every line of his prayer came from the Psalms. Now, before I go into the prayer, I want to just tell you there's different types of Psalms. There are Psalms of praise. There are Psalms of thanksgiving. There's Psalms of lament. You know what lament is? You know, when you're mourning something. And there's what's called imprecatory Psalms. Those mainly are the Psalms that David wrote in that category, where his enemies were chasing him, and he was saying, Lord, would you please wipe them out for me? Okay? And he works through that with God. This prayer, you would figure Jonah sitting in the belly of the whale in the dark, not knowing what's going to happen next, and you would figure he's going like this, oh, woe is me. And go to the lament Psalms. He didn't. You know where he went? To the Psalms of Thanksgiving. In his trouble, he decided to give thanks. Oof. It is well with my soul. Lord, when peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, that thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Jonah was at a point where he knew he couldn't help himself. He cried out to the Lord, but he cried out in thanksgiving. Look at this. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help. He thought he was going to die. And you listened to my cry, grace. He didn't deserve this second chance. That's grace. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. Remember what I talked about, currents? They swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. Excuse me. The one thing I want you to notice here was when we come to God in situations where we've had unconfessed sin, we can be honest with him. There's no sense in hiding anything. We can be honest with him. God wants honesty from us. And then he goes on to say, I said I have been banished from your sight, yet look at this. Yet I will look again towards what? Your holy temple. You know what he's saying? As I'm going down and this fish swallows me, Lord, I'm deciding to look up. How many of you have ever been down and you didn't get any relief until you started looking up? That is the most common mistake we all make. We get down and we let ourselves stay down without crying out to God and looking up and remembering His goodness, His grace, and His mercy to us. And this is exactly what Jonah was doing. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. You realize there are mountains in the sea, right? You can't see them, but there are mountains in the sea. I mean, he was going pretty low. The earth beneath barred me in forever. He thought he was done. But you, Lord, my God, you brought my life up from where? You, Liberty Mutual, you didn't hold a grudge. God didn't hold a grudge. Jonah's repenting here, turning away from his rebellion, crying out to God, thanking him for his grace and mercy. And he said, but Lord, you've done this before to me. You picked me up out of the pit. The day you and I came to know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, he took us out of the pit. But when we sin as Christ followers, that fellowship becomes broken again. And even as Christ followers, we can endure the consequences of that or the discipline of the Lord. And sometimes we feel like we're back in the pit again, don't we? When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. I want to stop there for a second because that has special meaning for Jonah. Special meaning. You know what his idols were? His fame, his reputation, his patriotism. Mark my words, if you are a Christ follower and you start developing idols in your life, whatever they mean, they could be good things, by the way. But if you start developing idols in your life, and what's an idol? An idol is anything that will take you away from your fellowship with God. He will put you in situations where you have to face those idols and cast them off. The saints of old used to call those attachments, worldly attachments. We all have them, right? It's just a matter of whether we let them become an idol or not. I've met people who seem to love their cars more than they love their family, who seem to love sports more than conversation, who seem to love these things more than talking to each other. I mean, anything can become an idol. Not necessarily bad things. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for me. And he goes on. But I, with shouts of what? Will what? He's saying, Lord, if I ever get out of here, I'm going to be praising you. I'm praising you now. And I will make sacrifices with you. This is now Jonah's recommitment to God. Because you see, you have to have confession, repentance, before you can have recommitment and restoration. Can I say that again? You need confession and repentance before you can have recommitment and restoration. You know what recommitment is? Revival. The greatest need of the North American church today is revival. The greatest need of this congregation and others like it is revival. Revival starts with us individually. Jonah here is saying, look, Lord, revive me again. Isn't that a hymn? Right? Revive me again. You know, there's a revival. Sometimes we use that word wrong. Revival means you were alive at one time. Correct? You can't revive a dead corpse. Right? So what revival means is that, excuse me, it's catching. That's okay. What revival means is like, Lord, I was in fellowship with you. I was alive. I sinned. Lord, I need that life again. Would you bring back? And Lord, thank you for not holding grudges. Thank you for not holding grudges. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish and vomited Jonah unto the dry land. Some translations say he spit up. No, this was a little bit more violent. He vomited Jonah onto the dry land. Jonah had to wrestle with his own pride, his own prejudice, his own idols in that prayer of repentance and restoration and revival. But I want you to remember these big things. God is able to restore a heart of worship out of a big mess. I don't know what all of you are going through. You may be living in an unconfessed sin and you may be living in a big mess. I don't know. God knows. But I can tell you this. Because God is a God of grace and in confession and repentance, he's able to restore us and take us out of that big mess if we let him. He restores a grateful heart. He restores a desire to obey. He restores a ministry to us. And we go back on the journey with him. One of the things we had a really good Sunday school class this morning, and I would encourage you to come out. You're missing some good stuff. One of the comments I made in the topic that we were talking about was sometimes we forget the simple gospel. The simple gospel. God loves you. Jesus loved you so much he went to die on the cross for your rebellion, my rebellion, just like he did for Jonah. And he came to show us a better way. His way. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Jonah had to get over his prejudice and his pride and his hatred, by the way, for the people in Nineveh to go with the life-saving message of the gospel. And you know what? Jonah still has some lessons to learn, didn't he? We're going to look at that next week. I want to suggest to you that in the book of Jonah, you have the story of Christmas. I want to suggest to you that in Christmas time, it's not about Santa Claus. It's not about the commercialism. It is all about the God of the second chance. It is all about the God of grace and love. And if we forget that simple message, we're done. We're done. And if we forget where we came from, we're done, because we lived in Nineveh before. Every single one of us lived in Nineveh. Somebody asked me, what was Nineveh like? Some of you who are old enough to remember what 42nd Street was like in New York City. How many of you remember that? Okay. Before Rudy Giuliani came in, by the way, and cleaned it up. It was 1,000 times worse than that. It was an exceedingly wicked place, a great city. One of the things about cities is you're taken in by the grandeur, right? You're taken in by that, and it could be mesmerizing at some time. But in that grandeur, there was all sorts of stuff going on that shouldn't be. All sorts of idol worship, all sorts of pagan practices, all sorts of human trafficking, all sorts of stuff that you can't even imagine here in Lacey Township. Which, by the way, happens in Lacey Township. We're just good at burying it. And God said, I have a message for these people. I want to read you a quote from Billy Graham. I showed this to Joey this morning, and I said, I just got this from Billy Graham. He says, that's pretty good. He's been dead. But I got it from his organization. And by the way, he's not dead. He just changed addresses. This is what Billy Graham wrote a while back. He says, I am convinced the greatest act of love, I want you to hear this, I'm convinced the greatest act of love we can ever perform for people is telling them about God's love for them in Christ. Audacious love. Telling your enemy how much God loves them. Telling people who you might not associate with normally, God loves you. He died for you. The simple gospel. And as believers, if you are walking in a place where you shouldn't be walking as a Christ follower, let me encourage you to come in faith and repentance and experience the restoration and the forgiveness that God has for us in Christ. You want to meet a miserable person who's a Christ follower? Find somebody who has unconfessed sin in their life. And chances are they're walking around like Scrooge. Bah humbug. So here, I'm going to stop talking. When God in His grace gives us a second chance, you and I should learn not just to seek His will for our lives when we're in trouble, but we should be seeking His will each and every day. You and I need to let God give us an increasing burden for those who need to know Christ. People without Christ are drowning in their sin, just like I was, just like you are. God has entrusted us with the life-saving message of the gospel. We're the Jonas of the day. You can run from that, but guess what? God ain't going to let you get away. I'll tell you that right now. We need to be aware of any idols that might pull us away from our relationship with God. And you and I need to be exercising the gift of repentance and faith and let God restore us to a healthy relationship with Him and let Him restore our purpose for His kingdom. If you come away with anything this morning, just please come away with this, that God is the God of the second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth chance. It's up to us to come in faith and repentance and confession and let Him restore us.